your Bibles this morning, I invite you to take them and go with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 4, please. Fourth chapter of the Gospel of Mark is where we'll find our text. And we certainly want to say thank you for the music that has been offered up as a sweet sacrifice of praise to the Lord this morning. And I want to say thank you for those of you that are here today. Realize that this is not the only church here in this area. Lots of places you could go. There's also other places you could be. Lots of folks are not in church today. And so I thank you for coming. I believe you've chosen the right place to be and the right thing to do. And that is to be in God's house on Sunday. Once you found your place there in Mark chapter number 4, if you're physically able, we'd invite you to stand for the reading of the Scripture. And we're going to give honor and reverence to the Word of God. And we can do that by standing together as the book is read. Find precedent for that in the Scriptures itself. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1 of Mark chapter number 4. And we'll read down through verse number 20. You follow along as I read. The Bible says, "And he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. He taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow." The title for the message is found in that third verse, and that is a sower. Verse number 4, "And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see, and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately, and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it speaks to our hearts. Lord, we thank you that you sent your son Jesus. Lord, we've read a story that comes from his life in this passage of Scripture in Mark chapter number 4. A story that he told. A story in which they could all understand. It had an earthly emphasis, but it also had a heavenly meaning to it. Lord, we thank you that it's recorded for us, the interpretation of this story. We pray that you'd help us as we attempt to preach it, for indeed it makes an impact in our lives today. Now, Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit's power, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We've been in the Gospel of Mark on Sunday mornings since the beginning of the year, and we have now arrived here at this fourth chapter. And the scene has shifted from a home where Jesus was at the end of chapter number 3 to now the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Once again, a great multitude has come, and they are desiring to hear from the Savior. The great multitude is so great that it has kind of pushed him to the shore, and eventually he finds his way onto a boat, and we would perceive that he would stand in that boat. Maybe they launched it a little bit of ways and into the water, or maybe it stayed right there on the shore. And from there, he began to address his audience from that ship. The hillside that day, if you've ever been to the Sea of Galilee, it is surrounded by hills, not necessarily well, some mountains in some spots, I suppose, but more hills than anything. And the hillside provides a natural amphitheater for him to be heard. You can imagine the folks begin to sit in different places, or perhaps some are standing, and they're straining the ear trying to hear from the Lord as he begins to speak. And he begins by telling a story. Everybody loves a story. I enjoy hearing a good story that is told. Stories are powerful teachers. And the Bible identifies in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 11, it identifies why the Old Testament is filled with so many stories. The Bible tells us that these stories, the children of Israel, they become our ensamples, our example, that we might learn from some of the choices that they made, maybe some of the mistakes that they made, and certainly some of their successes and some of their victories. We can learn from those things as well. As a boy, I well remember learning in school some of Aesop's fables. How many of you remember hearing some of those stories told from the time that you were just a young child? Aesop was a Greek slave, and he was a storyteller. He lived, now think about this, he lived several hundred years even before the time of Christ. As I was reminiscing about hearing some of Aesop's fables, it's been so long, I just remember a couple of them, and I came upon a story that Aesop told, and the story involves a fox and some grapes. Many of the stories that he told involved animals, and this particular story was of a fox. And that fox was tremendously hungry one day. It was famished. It hadn't eaten in a while. And it came upon a cluster of grapes that was hanging high in a tree somewhere. And that fox tried as he might. He leapt with everything that he had within him, but he could not reach those grapes. He was frustrated and he was discouraged and he was still hungry and had not had anything to eat. And as he went away, he made this statement, "Oh, you aren't even ripe yet. I don't need any sour grapes after all." You hear that story and think, well, that's a cute little story. And what's the interpretation of it? And I'm given to understand the interpretation of this simple little story is that people should be careful about speaking disparagingly of things that they cannot attain. There are times in our lives when we really would like that, but because we can't get there, because it's out of reach, it's easier for us to, instead of admit defeat, just say, well, I didn't want that in the first place. So little stories like that can teach incredible truths. And Jesus was a master at taking stories that everyone would understand and bringing them down to the level of the people that were seated there that day. And so Jesus used this teaching method, and we happen upon a specific parable that probably most of us are quite familiar with. It's the parable of a sower. And I want us to examine it today. Number one, you'll notice we see here the story that Christ told. We learn of this in verses 1 through 8. The Bible tells us that the crowd was seated, and he says in verse number 3, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow." I want us to consider, as we think of this story that Christ told, the first thing that we come upon is this concept of this, that sowers are to sow. And that's the purpose. That's what they do. He says in verse number 3 that there went out a sower, and we understand, well, what do sowers do? They sow seed. A sower, of course, is a farmer. And when we speak of sowing, we speak of the idea of planting seed. And I just have to think that his audience would have been very familiar with what he was referencing. I don't know this to be true. It's certainly not included in Scripture, but I can just imagine as Jesus is speaking, they begin to look around, and of course, maybe on one of those hillsides, they saw a man who happened to be a sower. It's possible that maybe Jesus saw him as well, and that might have been what precipitated this particular story or this particular account. Maybe Jesus even pointed in his direction, "Behold," or "Hearken, and behold, there went out a sower to sow," and he's pointing at it, a real-life object lesson there in front of their eyes. We understand this idea of sowers and them sowing or planting seed. And you know, it's important to understand that one can be identified by the activity that they are involved with. Just as sowers sow, well, preachers have to preach.
And those that are carpenters have to build things. And those that are businessmen have to make business deals and make money for their business. And those that that teach, they have to get a classroom together. And they have to teach truth to that classroom and disseminate that information and that knowledge. Listen, just as sower sow, so sinners sin. We shouldn't be surprised by this. Why does it shock us when we see the world getting worse and worse? Jesus told us it was going to happen. Amen. The scriptures foretold that these days would come upon us. Why does it surprise us? It ought to make us heartsick. It ought to break our hearts. But it ought not to be a shock when sinners sin. But on the flip side of that, let me say this. Saints shouldn't sin, but they should be righteous. If you're here today and you're saved, you're born again, you have been born of the Lord Jesus Christ, experienced the new birth, your life ought to be different. It ought to bother you in areas in which it's not different. When you find yourself still struggling with a particular sin or a particular area of your life, it ought to trouble you greatly. Why? Because sower sow, sinner sin, and saints ought to live righteously. So Jesus is telling us the story. Look out on that hillside. A sower went forth to sow. Sower sow. It's what they are. Therefore, it's what they do. But notice, secondly, we see that not only in this story, the concept of sower sowing, but we also see another concept, and that is this. Secondly, not all seed bears fruit. Amen. Not all seed bears fruit. That's very obvious from our story. In verses 4 through 7, we find a series of seed that is planted and it yields no result. It is very disappointing. It is very troublesome to the sower that not all seed bears fruit. In fact, if you think about it like this, 3/4 or 75% of the seed that he sows doesn't bear fruit. There's 4 different types of ground. There's the wayside, there's the stony ground, there's the thorny ground or the weedy area of ground, and then there is the good ground. And fruit is only born in the good ground. 75% does not bear fruit at all. Only 25% is able to bear fruit. A certain amount of waste was bound to occur. As we stand here this morning, I am well aware that I'll preach this message this morning, and some of you will walk out of here and say, that was a waste of time. What was he even talking about to begin with? I didn't get it. I didn't understand it. Maybe you're distracted by your smartphone. Maybe you're distracted about, you know, what's to happen later today or later this week. And so your mind is beginning to wander. I've been there. I can identify. You're not the only one. Sometimes this preacher struggles to stay, you know, with it and to stay in tune. So I understand that, but think about that. If what Jesus is telling us is true, then only 1/4 of you are going to get from this message what God has for you. Amen. And I got to tell you, if I'm you, if I'm sitting in this congregation, I have not come here to waste my time. I want to get what God has for me. Amen. And so we see here that not all seed bears fruit. This sower understands from the experience of 100 generations that have taught him that he must sow liberally. In other words, he must take the seed and he must give it out. And if you start to think about this concept of us as sowers, of farmers planting seed, if maybe we're only telling 1 or 2 people a month about Jesus Christ, we are not doing our job. We are to sow seed liberally. We are to give it out in abundance over and over and over again. We see some of the seed was stolen, some was scorched, and some seed was choked. But notice, we see a third concept in this story that Jesus tells, and that is this, that not all seed bears fruit equally. Even in the good ground, not all of the seed bore to the same amount or the same extent. As a sower happens upon good ground, he tosses the seed out. And in a period of time, he goes back to that field, and some of that seed has seen a 30% increase. Some of that seed has seen a 60% increase, and some of that seed has seen a 100% increase. In other words, we as people, sometimes we don't all bear the same type of fruit or the same amount of fruit. How is it that two people get saved on the same Sunday and one begins to grow quickly and their life begins to transform radically? The other one takes a whole lot more time and it's a whole lot slower. One perhaps maybe is even called to preach and goes out and studies the word and becomes maybe even a pastor. And the other one, maybe he comes to church faithfully, but he doesn't really tell anybody about the Lord Jesus Christ. I suppose his life has changed somewhat in that he's attending church. How is it possible that even in good ground, not all seed bears equal fruit? This is just a truth or a reality of life when it comes to the spiritual side of it, much less the physical or the farming side or the agricultural side of things. So we see here that Jesus tells this story of a farmer, and no doubt in their minds they've seen it, maybe even watching it played out in front of them. As that farmer reaches into the sack of grain and of seed and he begins to hurl it out into this field, some of that seed is sown by the wayside. Some of that seed is sown in stony ground, and some of that seed is sown in thorns, and some of that seed happens upon good ground. And so we see the story that Jesus told, but notice, secondly, the mystery that they could not understand. So we come now to the middle portion of this passage of Scripture. We find in verse number 9 through verse number 13 that there is some confusion among Jesus' audience, and we consider this mystery that could not be understood. I want you to notice, first of all, we see that there's a command from Christ. He says in verse number 9, he says, "And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. There is a command that comes from Christ. The story has been told. Jesus then commands his audience that those who have ears to hear, let him hear. I have to think that as they sat, they thought, well, we all have ears. And so do you. Every last one of us in here, from what I can see, from what I can tell, all of you have ears on the side of your head. You are capable of hearing that which is heard. But that's not what Jesus is saying. No, they had all heard his voice. They had all heard the story. It was a story of a sower who went out to sow, and the seed that was sown, and three-quarters of it did not yield fruit, and even that which did yield fruit did not yield fruit equally. And they had all heard of that. But what he was saying essentially was this: let them that can understand, understand. Amen. And not just let it enter into your ears, but let it sink down into your heart. And I wonder how many people there are that come to church and they hear the message with their physical ears, but they never get to the point where they really hear it with their spiritual ears. It never goes from here all the way down to here, to the heart, where we can actually discern what it is that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. I want you to understand something, that this parable was a story that they could all understand in a physical sense, in a natural sense. But in most cases, it was a story that they could not understand its deeper spiritual or heavenly interpretation. And there's a divine interpretation which cannot be discerned naturally. I remind you of what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 14. Where he said this: "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." There are some that look at what we're doing today. Maybe they've even come to this church. Maybe they're even sitting here this morning. And they're looking at us and they're watching us. And in their mind, they're thinking, what is this all about? It makes zero sense to them. Why? Because they are still functioning as a natural man. And the Spirit of God, he cannot be discerned naturally. He can only be discerned spiritually. And until you experience the new birth, until you repent of your sin in humility and you place your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, what we're doing in here will never make any sense to you. Why? Because it's spiritually discerned. It's not naturally discerned. So you must humble yourself. You must repent of your sin. You must come to Jesus Christ in simple faith and humility. You must place all of your faith and all of your trust in Him. You must do that before you can begin to understand maybe some of the things that are being said, some of the things that are being done, some of the concepts that are being taught in this Bible. The new birth gives us entrance into a brand new school of learning in which the Holy Spirit is our guide. He is our schoolmaster. He is our teacher. And so Jesus gives us command. He says, let them that have ears to hear, let them hear. But notice, secondly, we see not only a command from Christ, but we see a teachable moment. I love this in verse number 10. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. I love the disciples. They're just so real and so raw, right? They weren't about to let everybody know they didn't get it either. You ever been there before? Somebody ever come to tell you something, they think you're clued in on this already, and they're like, hey, did you hear about this? And you're going, yeah, yeah. And inside you're going, I have no idea what you're talking about. But because there's a group there, we don't want to look like we don't know what we're talking about. Like, oh, yeah, absolutely. I've been there. Somebody starts talking to me about working on their car. Well, you know this part of the car. I wouldn't even mention a part of the car because I don't know any. But, you know this part of the car. When this happens, then, oh, yeah, yeah, been there, done that. No, I haven't. I have no idea what you're talking about. I can just imagine Jesus is sharing this parable, and I can imagine his disciples standing over there like, you better get this. Listen to him. Oh, yeah, that's right. They're nodding their heads along. Yes, amen. They get all alone. What are you talking about? We have no idea. Don't you love that humility? And don't you love that the Bible gives us insight into that? You know, if we were writing a book about ourselves, we would always make it about ourselves. We make ourselves look good at every moment. But the Holy Spirit of God wouldn't allow that to happen for these disciples. He revealed them that they didn't have a clue what he was talking about. They came to him privately. These were his closest followers. And they still didn't discern it. They still didn't get it. We find how they remedied this. And it is possible that you're here today and you're saved, you're born again, but there are still some things about this book. There's some things about faith. There's some things about God that have not necessarily been clearly revealed to you. Can I help you to get ahead of that? I think we find it here in this passage of Scripture. Notice how they remedied this. They asked him to teach them. They asked him to explain it to them. He says that they were about him, when they were alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. Lord, would you help us to understand what you were talking about? Because we didn't get it. Lord, would you reveal this to us? You know, I wonder how many times we come to something in our lives that we don't understand. And we call the pastor. There's nothing wrong with that. And we go to our coworkers. We go to our neighbors, we go to our fellow church members, we go to our spouse. And how many times do we try to get answers from everywhere, from every resource, from every source that is in our lives, and never one time do we fall down on our knees and say, God, I don't understand this. I don't get this. Lord, would you teach me what you want me to know in this situation? Lord, I don't understand this passage of Scripture. I don't get it. I've read it 100 times, and I've come up with 100 different meanings that it could be, and I've listened to 100 different preachers preach on it, and none of them agree. Lord, would you teach me what this book has to say? Lord, would you show me? Would you reveal to me? We would do well to follow this example. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 28 and verse number 5, evil men, understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. In Mark chapter 4, the same chapter, a little bit later, it says in verse number 34, but without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. Amen. Jesus didn't get upset or frustrated with them. No, listen, with a heart full of grace and tenderness and love and mercy, he guides his followers to understand and to know the truth that he was trying to share with them. I want you to know something. God does not produce doubt. He doesn't. If you're here today and you're doubting something about the faith, that is not of God. Here's what God produces. God produces conviction. God produces yes or no. God does not mire down into the waiting pool of doubt and try to get you all confused and try to get you all stirred up about something. No, listen, God wants you to know. He wants you to know. And Jesus didn't sit there and say, well, wouldn't you like to know? Just try to figure it out on your own. No. Jesus lovingly guides these men into the truth of this parable. Because that's what Jesus does. If you're here today and you are overcome with doubt, maybe it's doubt about your salvation, listen, that is not of Christ. If you're here today and you're overcome with doubt about whether the Bible is the Word of God, I want you to know something. That is not of Christ. He produces conviction in the heart of an individual. May God help us. May God help us to get a hold of this. Now, this teachable moment teaches us that Christ wants to reveal truth to His followers. It is not His will that we be without understanding or knowledge. I want you to notice, thirdly, we see here not only this teachable moment and this command from Christ, but thirdly, we see a prophesied condemnation in verses 11 and 12. It says at the end of verse number 11, "But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables." Verse 12, "That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them." Now, I got to be honest with you, this is an interesting passage of Scripture. We ask ourselves a question, what exactly is he saying here? And I think we all understand what he's saying, we just don't necessarily want to believe it. Jesus here is quoting a prophecy from Isaiah chapter number 6. If you were to find Isaiah chapter number 6 and you were to read the beginning part of that chapter, excuse me, you would find that it's in that passage that Isaiah is taken into the very throne room of heaven. Amen. And he sees God high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and the seraphim surrounded the throne shouting, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." He hears God ask the question, Who will go for us? Whom shall I send? And he responds, Isaiah responds, and he says, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 8. But in Isaiah chapter number 6, a little bit later, Isaiah asks the question, "Lord, how fruitful and how profitable is my ministry going to be?" And basically, God comes back to him and he says, "It's not going to be profitable at all. It's not going to be fruitful at all. You're going to give the rest of your life to preaching the words that I put into your mouth, and you're going to see very little, if any, fruit whatsoever." Essentially, what God had done is God had gotten to the point where Israel had so violated his commands over and over and over and over again that finally God said, "Okay, I've had enough. I'm done." And he had reserved this group of people for judgment. Even though they had not yet experienced it just yet, it was coming. And essentially, they had crossed this point of no return. They could no longer come to the point where they'd say, "Okay, God, we were wrong. We're sorry." No, they had sinned away their day of grace. You say, does that happen? Apparently it does. Because it happened in the Old Testament, and Jesus deals with it in the New Testament as well. Amen. That we could so turn God away so many times that we could go our own way, that we could be filled with a heart of unbelief so often that finally God says, "Okay, I'm done. You might still hear the message, but you'll never understand the message. You'll never repent of your sin. You'll never get right with me." And so we see this prophesied condemnation. He quotes Isaiah chapter 6 in verses 9 and 10, where he says here in verse number 12, "That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them." Jesus says, listen, because they had seen with their own eyes God in the flesh, but they had chosen to remain blind because they had heard with their own ears the Word of God spoken from the Son of God. Amen. They had heard it in their own ears, but they had chosen to remain deaf. Because of this, he pronounces a condemnation on the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, that, can I tell you, is largely still felt and seen today. Because the bulk of people that are repenting of their sins and trusting Christ, the bulk of the people sitting in this church, I would dare say perhaps 100% or near 100% of the people that are seated in here today are Gentiles and not Jews. Why? Because they came to a point where they had said no over and over and over again. And to this day, the Jewish people, by and large, refuse to see Jesus Christ as divinity. Amen. He may be a teacher, he may be a prophet. In many of their minds, they believe him to be a blasphemer. And Jesus said, listen, I am condemning them. And it is possible, I believe it is possible, to hear the message of salvation over and over and over and over again and to say, no, I'm good, I'm okay, I think I'm okay, I can do it my own way. To hear it over and over and over again. And finally, Jesus says, that's enough. The gospel will remain a mystery to you for the rest of your days. You'll never be able to unlock the mystery of the gospel. Is it possible that there's someone even here today that is at that point? I don't know. The Holy Spirit does. And I pray that He'll convict you one final time and that you'll repent of your sin and you'll place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Can I show you finally, number three, the explanation Christ gave to His followers? So now He begins to teach them this parable. And I want you to consider as we finish today that God has created divine seed to be sown. In verse number 14, the Bible says this, "The sower soweth the word." The sower soweth the word. The seed that we have been given to sow is not our opinions. If I were to stand here this morning, if I were to stand behind this pulpit this morning, and I were to say something like this, now look, I know you brought your Bibles, but you can just set those down. We're not going to be using them today. I would hope somebody in this church would say, you can sit down. We're not going to be hearing you preach today either. And you say, well, would somebody do that? I would hope so. Because you know what? Listen, I have not come today to sow the seed of my opinions. I've got some opinions. You see me after church, I'll give them to you. No extra charge either. I've got some opinions, and so do you. We're all very opinionated, right? We all have our thoughts and our ideas about things, and I have some opinions, so do you. I have some philosophies, I have some ideas. By the way, I found some of my ideas get me into trouble. That's why I'm not going to stand here, I'm going to give you my ideas. I have a commission, I have a charge to preach this book. Amen. The sower sows the seed. The seed is what? The sower sows the word. The seed is the word. It is this book. How well do you know this book? Because this is what we're to be sowing. Amen. Now, some of us, we know philosophy, and we know this, and we know that. But some of us don't know this book very well. Well, you're going to be a pretty sad sower if you have no seed. Amen. Or if the seed that you're sowing has no ability to change your life. You see, I can give you my philosophies and my opinions. My philosophies and my opinions won't do you much good. But if I give you the Word of God, if I give you the Bible, if I sow that into your heart and into your life, it can transform your life completely and totally. Amen. Listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Several years ago, I led a man to Christ, and I was discipling him, and he would ask questions. We would sit down in local places. It would be a library or a restaurant somewhere. I preferred the restaurant to the library. But sometimes we ended up at a library, and we would sit there, and he would say, well, and now, Pastor Pete, tell me about this. Or what do you think about this? And almost every time, I would say, well, take your Bible and go here. Or I would say, well, the Bible says this. And finally, he couldn't take it anymore. And he looked at me, and he said, why do you always say the Bible says? And I thought, I got him right where I want him. I looked at him, I said, because it doesn't matter what I say. Because the Bible is the Word of God. And I can say anything that I want to, and you can say anything you want to. But who's to say whether I'm true, whether you're true, whether I'm right, whether you're right? This is the foundation. And is it any wonder that the world today is trying to discredit this book? Is it any wonder that they're trying to take this book and toss it out, that they mock this book and they laugh at this book? They're trying to convince the world that this book is a bunch of fables. But the Bible says that this book is the Word of God, that it is incorruptible seed, and it liveth and abideth forever. Amen. And you know, the world has tried to kill this book over and over and over again, and they have never been successful, and they never will be successful. And listen, they can kill the followers of Jesus Christ. They have, and they probably at some point in the future they will, but they cannot destroy this book because it lives and it abides forever. And so the seed is the Word of God. God has given it to us, and we are to sow it. Now listen, you may be a preacher today. You may be a deacon. You may be a businessman. You may be a teacher. You may be a lawyer. You may be a factory worker. But listen, if you are born again, if you're a Christian today, you are first and foremost to be a sower. You're to be a farmer. Sowing seed. What kind of seed? Your opinions, your philosophies, your ideas, your preferences? No. Sowing the seed of the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. God has created divine seed to be sown. But notice, there are some combatants to divine seed. Number two. In verses 15 and 19, we'll touch on them very quickly. First of all, the first combatant is Satan. Satan is a combatant to divine seed. In verse number 4, the story says the fowls of the air came, but when Jesus begins to interpret it, he says the fowl of the air is an individual by the name of Satan, the devil. And he'll use just about anything to destroy and devour the seed that has been planted. Some of you are sitting here today, and I'm trying to sow some seed into your life. And you're looking at someone in front of you who's, you know, talking. Or they're on their phone, or they're drawing, or they're writing notes back and forth and whispering. And Satan is using that distraction to devour the seed. Some of you, you're sitting here, and you're thinking about some pressure, some problem, some issue that you're dealing with. Instead of listening, you're here, but you're not really here. You're here. You have ears to hear, but you're not understanding. You're not getting it. And Satan is using whatever it is that you're dealing with, some stress, whatever it might be. He's using that to keep the seed from being planted in your heart and in your life. Satan is a combatant. He's a combatant. But notice, a crowded life is a combatant as well. The seed that is sown in stony ground in verses 16 and 17, there's some soil there, but just below the soil, just below a level of soil is a level of stones and rocks. And because of the presence of some soil, the seed takes it first. And because there's a little bit of soil there, and it feels like, yeah, I'm going to grow here. This is going to be great. But because there's no way for the root to grow deep, it hits stone fairly quickly, and it cannot rise up. It cannot sprout up because it's crowded out by other things. And when the sun comes out and it begins to scorch the seed because it does not have root to dig in deep and to go way down underneath the surface and to get as deep as it can, the stone prevents it. It keeps it from going that way. And eventually the seed dies. I'm thinking to myself, there are people that are in here today, and you do on a certain level, you have a desire to be right with God. But you also have a desire to be incredibly successful. Or you have a desire to be incredibly popular and to be incredibly well-liked. And so just below the surface of soil is something else. And when the seed is spread in your life, you hear it and say, yeah, that sounds good. But then as you begin to think, well, can this really go down into my life? Can I really begin to produce fruit here? You think to yourself, no, I can't. A crowded life. Desires for other things. A crowded life. When hardness comes, when pressure comes, when the sun comes out and it begins to shine and the heat gets turned up in your life, the spiritual things are discarded so that you can continue to enjoy the life that you have created. Stony ground, it's a crowded life. Thorny ground is worldliness. He identifies it as such in verses 18 and 19. Such as hear the word, verse 19, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things. Jesus would say later in the same book, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Some of you need to decide today. You need to decide you're either going to say goodbye to the world and enjoy an eternity of God's blessings, or you're going to say goodbye to the Word and suffer an eternity of God's curse and death. This is thorny ground here. You're going to let the deceitfulness of riches? You're going to let the cares of this world? You're going to let the lusts of other things steal the seed of the Word of God? That's your choice. But understand that there's a price to pay for that. Or you can say goodbye to this world. I'm not worried about other things. I'm not worried about riches. I want to know Christ. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know the power of God in my life and enjoy an eternity of God's blessings in life. Finally, thirdly, we see the cultivation of divine seed in verse 20. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Not all believers produce the same amount of fruit. But listen, in the life of a believer, Christ should still be seen. You may look at your life today and say, you know, I'm not producing 100-fold. I'm not even producing 60. I may not even be producing 30. Identify where you are today and determine, I'm going to do better. This is on you. This is a choice that you must make. He, Jesus Christ, is to be seen in our lives. Now, what will you do with what you've heard? I suppose I could close the message by saying this. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Would you bow your heads with me? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.